Oh, good morning to you. Throughout this term, we are looking at some of the questions that can niggle in the back of your mind as you go through your day. The aim of this preaching series is that your life, whether that is going to work or at home or with the children or sorting out problems or however you fill your day, that it would be based on the very firmest of foundations. I felt God put this preaching series on my heart when I was reading Matthew's gospel. In chapter 7, Jesus tells a parable about two men who each built a house. And one man built his house on solid ground. And he made sure that his house had the firmest foundations. The other man, he probably chose a really pretty location with a majestic view, but he built his house on sand. And for a while, everything was fine and both men enjoyed their houses, but then the weather changed. A storm came in and it lashed the houses with wind and rain and the ground became sodden. And you can guess what happened. The house that had the firm foundations stood solid. Throughout the storm, it did its job of providing shelter and safety. The other house, however, started to crack and then lean, and then it totally collapsed. Can you imagine the panic of that man in the midst of the storm? That place that had meant to be a place of shelter had turned out to be a place of harm. And Jesus said that the firm foundation that we need throughout our lives is the Word of God. It's firstly to hear the words of Jesus, and then secondly, this is the bit we often miss out, it's to put those words into practice in our lives, to hear it and do it. Well, in case you hadn't noticed, there is a storm blowing in our nation right now. Already, when you look at photos from a year ago, perhaps on Facebook or wherever, there is something strange about the photos, don't you think? There's groups of people just kind of stood together, or crowded venues or church activities, and nobody wearing face masks. And it already looks a bit strange. We're in this precarious place as a society of still grieving, really, what we lost in March, while at the same time fearing the rising infection rates and wondering where it's going and wondering what the impact's going to be on our jobs and our income. It's a storm. And what will see you through this storm safely is being rooted on the firm foundation of God's word. Not just hearing, but doing. And I want to particularly look this morning at our relationship with church. There is a storm blowing over the church at the moment. Church is about people. We're meant to relate to one another. We're meant to meet together and comfort one another with an embrace. We're meant to worship together and sing and make some noise with children in the mix, creating a nuisance. I mean, I love it. I miss it. We are missing so much from our experience of church at the moment. We will not simply carry on under our own momentum, because all momentum is lost. The question in the back of some people's minds is, do we still need church today? Well, I used to go to church, but it's just not a part of my life at the moment. And is that a problem? Well, you probably won't be surprised to hear me say that the answer is yes, you do still need church in your life today. But as the wind and the rain of this current season buffet your life from every angle, it's not enough for me to stand here this morning and say, come on, don't give up on church. Now, the foundation, the solid ground that you need to weather the storm is when you can see from God's word what his will is for your life. And then you can say, that is how God wants me to live. And I determine to put that into practice, hearing and doing. Well, there are so many places in scripture that I could go to get an insight into church life and the importance of that in God's eyes. But I'm going to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and just read that to you. And just hear what church is all about. It says this, Paul, Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. The letter starts, Paul, Silas and Timothy to the church. I almost don't need to say anything else. Why do you still need church? Well, firstly, because church is God's idea. I've really only got 2 points this morning. That's the first one. Church is God's idea. Don't see church as a component part of your life. See church as a bedrock centerpiece of all of history. The church will outlast you. It will outlast coronavirus. If you sweep through the Bible, you can't help but conclude that the church is God's idea. Let me just give you some headlines. 6 headlines, in fact. Firstly, God conceived it. It was his plan before time. Romans 8, verse 29 says that God foreknew every person he would save. It means he knew before. In fact, it says there, let me read you the verse. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, that's Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. You see, in God's eternal plan, conceived before the beginning of time, there was not just individuals worshipping God, but there was a family. People brought together as much as being brought to the Father, brothers and sisters together. Secondly, Jesus started it. It's not that people weren't saved in Old Testament times, they were. But Jesus said, on this rock, and that rock was the declared faith in Jesus as the Son of God, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The church belongs to Jesus. It's his doing. It's his project. In fact, it's more than that. It's we are joined with him. An extension of who he is. The Bible describes the church as a single body. Jesus is a part of that body. He's a head. He's the head. And you're a part of the body as well. That same body. that is the church. And then thirdly, the apostles got on with it. If you want to know how to take the words of Jesus and apply them into your life, a good thing to do is to see what Jesus's disciples got on and did. Well, they taught people what Jesus taught, certainly, but they also got on and built church. When 3,000 people were saved on the day of Pentecost, I mean, someone counted them all for a start, but those people were added into something. They'd all experienced a radical, internal, personal transformation as they came to God in repentance. But they also joined the community of God's people. The apostles were building church. And then as a church, they valued and prioritized the things that Jesus valued and prioritized. Truth and community, with Jesus at the center as they broke bread together and prayer. Even decades later, when the last part of the Bible was being written and Christians were now spread all over the world, God was still gathering his people and speaking to his people, like the Thessalonians, through church. Fourthly, the devil hates it. If you want a good idea of what is good to do in your life, see what the devil hates. When Jesus started the church, he said that the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. In other words, all the forces of evil in this dark world will not prevail against the church. So the good news is the devil doesn't win. In fact, he's already lost. The bad news is that he will still give it his best shot to try and destroy the church. He won't prevail, but he will fight. He will come after leaders. He will set governments and authorities against the church. He will hit people's health and income. I mean, the church must be good. The devil hates it. He wouldn't bother otherwise. And God uses the church to remind the devil of his inferior power, his cosmic stupidity, and his ultimate defeat. That's what Ephesians 3 verse 10 says. Let me read it to you. It says that God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Number five, history confirms it. In the 2,000 years since Jesus walked this earth, no one church has looked particularly powerful or even remotely impressive often. And yet throughout that time, empires have come and gone. Whole civilizations have risen and fallen. Many different ideologies and philosophies have taken hold in one generation, only to be surpassed by something new in the next one. And yet through it all, the Church of Jesus Christ remains. It would be a very brave person indeed who looks at the current pandemic sweeping around the world, world-shaking though it is, and concludes that this somehow signals the end for the church, or even that the church is somehow now irrelevant or an optional extra, or that we have somehow progressed beyond our need for local church. History is not on the side of that argument. That's not to say that any church is perfect. Churches in the New Testament were far from perfect. I mean, I like to think that Grace Church, hey, we're pretty good, I think. But perfect? No, I don't think so. And yet God is still at work in his church. He still places his spirit amongst us so we can feel his presence. He uses us, I mean us, to proclaim his message. The fact that the church is still here when it is so imperfect is testimony to God's amazing grace. So don't knock it. We need to marvel at it. Church is amazing. And then number six, eternity seals it. I've loved reading through Revelation again recently in my daily readings, which are on Facebook at the moment. God has shown us the end of the story. Jesus will return. And yet center stage in that amazing scene that is described there is the church, prepared like a beautiful bride, clothed in the righteousness of God, purchased forever by the death of Jesus on the cross. That the church in that day will be presented to risen Jesus, Lord, Saviour. All of history finally making sense and reigning with him over a totally renewed creation for eternity. The person that says today, well, do you know what, I'm done with church. I don't think it's relevant to me anymore. It's not a priority. They have fundamentally and quite literally lost the plot. So you need church because it is God's idea. It's his story. You need to find your place in his story, what he is doing. So you need church. But the second reason that you need church is because God knows what you need to flourish right now, today. And he has put church there for you to provide that thing. Let me explain what I mean. Sociologists and psychologists and other ologists, they all agree that there are certain needs that everyone has. Things that you need and I need and everybody needs. They're there. They're part of what it means to be alive, part of your humanity. God has simply wired us like this. And so these are desires we have, and they're good desires. It's part of what it means to be created in God's image. So I just want to give you three things. You see, firstly, we all have a need to worship. Not just Christians, everybody. The technical term for it is transcendence. We have an inbuilt need to focus on something that is larger than ourselves. Your life has a certain level of reality to it. You know that you're made up of atoms, that you have a physical place on this earth. But you just know that there is something more out there. We are created to be beings that reach outwards, beyond ourselves, beyond what we know. We love to explore and discover. We're like a child running through an old large house, finding out where every room is and what's behind every door. When you consider that child running through the house, when they get to the end and they're happy, they've been everywhere, they're actually not happy that they finished the job and got it all mapped. They're a little bit disappointed that there's nothing more to explore. So it's like we celebrate every scientific discovery, and rightly so, because they are to be celebrated. But imagine for a moment if we were to get to a point where everything was discovered. Would mankind finally be happy and fulfilled? Not at all. Because we actually need to know that there is more. That's a need that we have. Transcendence. It's because we are all hardwired to be worshippers. It's not just the Christians who are worshippers, or even all the religious people. No, it's every single person. It's part of your humanity. When the Apostle Paul was in Athens, you read about it in Acts 17, he was addressing the crowd, unbelievers, and he said this. He said, God gave you life and breath and everything else, so you are alive, so that you would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Do you see? Everyone is reaching out, seeking for something. And they might not know it, but what they're reaching out for is God. Paul goes on to say, don't think that God is like gold or silver or stone or an image made by human design and skill. He's saying you need to repent of that. You need to give God your worship. He's saying God is not smaller than you. He's not a created thing, a physical thing like gold and silver that you can get hold of and get your mind around. No, he's beyond you. He's beyond your capacity to understand. He's worthy of your worship. And then Paul left Athens, where he was, and he traveled down the road to a place called Corinth. And while he was in Corinth, he wrote the letter to the Thessalonians. And I guess that all this was fresh in his mind then as he wrote Thessalonians. And he wrote to them, "It's so good to hear that you are a church who gets it." Verse 9 that I read a moment ago. "They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." From idols, the small, the created, pathetic, to worship the living God. You need church, like the Thessalonians needed church, to constantly be reminded that there is more to life than you. There is a bigger reality, a spiritual reality. It awakens you to God. It ignites your worship. It's an itch that God has put in you, and he has put you in church to scratch it. There is a real danger that we face in this season while we are simply watching church on a YouTube channel. And the danger is that church somehow becomes small. I don't mean numerically small. I just mean in your thinking. It becomes something that you can kind of access on your own terms, in your own way. I mean, you might be sat on the sofa right now. You might be sitting in the garden, probably not anymore. It's getting cold. You might be eating breakfast. You might be putting the washing out. In fact, it doesn't matter. Even if you haven't quite made it in time, you didn't get up in time, it doesn't matter. You can catch it later. You maybe during the week, you've got a spare moment. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with any of that, but we do need to recognize that church online is in danger of making us all think this is really about me. This is about me accessing a service when it works. I'm watching a program in a way that serves me best. And then before you know it, church can just become like a box set that you used to be into, but you haven't picked up for a while. You will not flourish unless you get to that place of worship, where you are genuinely looking beyond yourself and gazing in wonder at your Father God. And right now, that's tough. It takes a real, determined, intentional decision of the will. But we are still a church that worships. That worships together. Like the Thessalonians, we're not interested in idols, with the created things down there, the small things. No, we serve the living and true God. Secondly, you need church because we all have a need for meaning. Every single person is hardwired, not just to know that there is something more out there, but also to be concerned about our own place in that vista. We want to know, what's my purpose? What's the point of my life? Outside of Christ, people tend to look into their lives to achieve something that matters, that will last. And of course, it's good to work hard. It's good to fulfill your God-given potential. But will it really last? Have a think about how many famous people you could name from 10 years ago and then maybe 100 years ago and then 1,000 years ago. Statistically, in another 1,000 years' time, it's unlikely that your name is going to be one of those. Every single person at some point asks the question, what's my point and purpose on this earth? God has placed in you the desire to know. Well, not only has God placed that need there, but he is also the only one who can adequately meet that need and answer that question. He gives you meaning because he has created you, because he loves you unconditionally, because he has called you to be united with his son, Jesus. Once your faith is in Jesus, your identity is no longer as a time-limited combination of atoms and molecules in this world, but rather your identity is now as a precious child of God. So in verse 4, Paul says, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you." See, the purpose of being in church together is not just so that we can unite together in worship, although it is that. It is also so that we can be taught and discipled and equipped to know that, hey, in this church, we are brothers and sisters. We are loved by God. We are chosen by God. That's who we are. That's who I am. I guess for years now we've known that church is not a building, even though we still point at those kind of stone buildings with steeples and say, that's a church. But a more common error I think that we can make is to think that church is a program of events, or a diary, or a serving rota. And if church for you used to be determined by the next thing that you were going to do, then this season of lockdown has probably been particularly difficult, particularly disorientating, because there have been very few rotas, very few events in the diary. Even the Sunday morning YouTube stream, you can think, well, does it really make any difference whether I'm here or not? Nobody's going to know. Here is the truth we need to hear now more than ever. Church is not what you do. Church is who you are. You don't go to Grace Church. You don't watch Grace Church. You are Grace Church. Brothers and sisters, all equally loved by God. I've heard a few people say over the past few months, well, I've kind of put church on hold for a while it's online. But when you meet again, I expect I'll be back then. Let me know when you're meeting again. I'll pick it up. Well, if you possibly can, and if you are in any way listening to this, don't let yourself think that way. It will do you so much more good to think, I am Grace Church because I am in Jesus. I am going to press into him. I'm going to experience him. And then I'm going to share that experience with others. And the best way I can do that is through his church. And then finally, you need church because God knows you need community. Paul could say in verse 5, he said, "You know how we lived among you for your sake." See, that church was a community. That was the key to their effectiveness. So Paul didn't come as a consultant or a traveling salesman. He joined their community. He shared his life with theirs. And they knew it. There is a desperate need that people have within our society at the moment to belong. It's another desire, a good desire that God has hardwired into mankind. Sometimes in our house, we have the TV on in the morning as we're getting ready to go out. And at the moment, they're showing reruns of the old 1980s sitcom called Cheers. if you are old enough, you might remember it. Cheers was set in a local pub. And the reason Cheers was so popular is that it tapped into this need that everybody has to belong. And the words of the theme song, I'm not going to sing them to you. I haven't got Joe's gifting in that area. But the words of the theme song were, sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. And they're always glad you came. That was the theme for the program. And then I guess the sitcom Friends kind of picked up where Cheers left off. Just friends hanging out, but belonging. And it's fantasy, but it's instantly appealing because there is something there that we all genuinely need. God has provided church for you because he knows that you need to be in community. In fact, sociologists have discovered that people flourish the best when, as well as having a nuclear family around them, they also have a group of 10 to 20 people in which they belong. A place where everybody knows their name. And they're always glad you came. The thing about Friends or Cheers is that you need to be young or beautiful or funny to fit in. In church, we gather around the person of Jesus. It's our love for him that unites us together and gives us a love for one another. And that means that there is a place for you, no matter your age or your social status or your income or your race or your intellectual level. The message is always, come and belong here. Even if you are not sure about being a Christian and you're figuring it out, you are still welcome because Christians are always wanting to reach out to others. Don't let this season take you out of church community. We have life groups for this very reason. They're so important, so valuable. Be part of a life group and don't miss a time when they're meeting together, if you possibly can, even if that's on Zoom, because God knows you need it. And he has given you church to meet that need in the best way possible. I'm so grateful to God for all of you, for Grace Church. The church in Thessalonica, it became a model church in the region. And everybody was saying, wow, have you heard about those Thessalonians? They're doing so well. It says the gospel rang out from them like a bell. Now, I know that within our family of churches, people are looking at us here and they are saying, hey, you guys are doing so well down there in Grace Church. Well done. It is tough at the moment. There is a storm that's blowing. But hang in there. Don't back off from God's people and everything that we are doing together, because God is still at work in his church. And it remains the provision of God into your life as the place where you are designed to flourish. Let me just pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your church. I thank you for what you're doing amongst us. Thank you, you've brought us into being, you've brought us together. That it's not on our own merit, it's through your grace. And today we thank you for your cross, we thank you for dying for us. We thank you, oh God, that we come with nothing and you have given us everything. You've forgiven our sins. You've paid for them through your death. Lord, we just thank you that you have brought us together, brothers and sisters, united in you. I pray, oh God, that you would renew your church at this time. There is a storm blowing. We feel buffeted. We would love to meet together. We pray, oh God, for an end to coronavirus, an end to restrictions on our church life, Lord. I pray that we can meet and sing and worship. Bring us back to that day, I pray. But Lord, I believe that you are doing a work in your church at the moment. You are drawing us closer to you in a profound way. So just work in each of our lives. Lord, that we may be rooted on your word, that we may decide to put that into practice. I pray for our church right now. Strengthen us, oh God. Raise us up at this time. Use us to be a resounding bell, Lord, that your message would ring out from amongst us. Come, Holy Spirit, and stir your church again, I pray. And I pray for those who just feel a bit distant, who just feel a bit on the edge, who've maybe kind of backed off in this season. Lord, would you draw us together again? Lord, would you renew friendships, Lord? Would you build faith again where faith has gone cold? Lord, I thank you for every single person that makes up Grace Church, whether that's they've been here over the years or maybe even this morning they're checking us out for the first time. Lord, would you build this church? Build us strongly. Lord, make us a community of your people, here for one another and here for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.